Pikeville, and today she works in the PR department at the medical university there. Yesterday she had the opportunity of escorting Anthony Davis around and introducing him to the hospital staff and so on. And for those of you who are not sports fans, Anthony Davis was the freshman starting center on the University of Kentucky basketball team this year that won the national championship. And he, talented player. Now, I'm a UK fan, but they stick with me. Yeah, I'm celebrating. I'm not rubbing in. I'm just celebrating. But I want you to think about this. Here's a freshman who is so gifted at what he does that he won Freshman of the Year award for the whole country, best freshman in the country, best defensive player in the country award, and won every award for the best player in the country. And was the most valuable player in the Final Four, and will likely in 2 months be a multimillionaire as the first person drafted in the NBA draft. Now, you got to have some skills to do all that. This is a very talented guy. But those of you who watch basketball know that from the beginning of the season to the Final Four, he improved dramatically. Worked hard, got better, and became increasingly dominant. And the truth is, whether it's athletics, your career, or many other things in life, your skill set, your talents make a difference. And how hard you work at getting better and developing that skill set matters. It also matters in our Christian life. I mean, God gives us talents and He uses talents and skills. And we need to be, you know, dedicated to developing them and working hard at strengthening our abilities so that we can serve the Lord. But here's the thing. When it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to serving Jesus Christ, when it comes to doing ministry in the church, talent and skill, inadequate. Working hard, I mean giving it your all, your absolute best, and doing everything you can to get better at what you do, inadequate. Skills matter. Talents matter in the Christian life and in ministry. Improving how we use those, it matters. But if we're serving the Lord in ministry, and if we're living the Christian life as believers and trying to do it all just by working hard and doing the best we can and taking the skill set we have, the talents we have, and let's just refine those and make them, if that's our approach, it's inadequate. Because without the power and working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we always come up short. Now listen to that again. Without the Holy Spirit working in my life and your life as believers, without His power and His anointing, our skill set and our hard work can do a little, but they're always going to be inadequate and we're always going to come up short. What we need more than anything else is the supernatural work of God in our lives and in our ministry, and that only happens through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so for the next 3 Sundays, as I wrap up this series of sermons called Unhindered, talking about us being an unhindered church that preaches an unhindered gospel, I want to do some teaching about the importance of the Holy Spirit in that effort. Because this church is never going to be what it needs to be without the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. You as a believer are never going to be able to live for Jesus the way you want to without the power of the Spirit of God working in your life. Whatever you do in ministry to serve Jesus is never going to be what it could be without the power of God that's given through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk about that for 3 weeks. And today we're going to look in Acts 1 at how the Holy Spirit worked through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Then next Sunday, how the Holy Spirit works within us as individual believers. And then finally, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in this whole issue of evangelism? But I want to begin in Acts chapter 1 by looking at how the Holy Spirit worked in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and see what God can teach us from that experience. So would you stand in honor of God's Word as we read together in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Luke is writing and he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven." He's saying that the Gospel of Luke is the story of what Jesus did and what Jesus taught from the beginning of his ministry until after the resurrection and his ascension to heaven. The book of Acts picks up the story of Jesus working through the church. But notice what he says Jesus did. He said, until the day when he was taken up into heaven, in the middle of verse 2, after he had by the Holy Spirit, notice that, after Jesus had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Look at that again. Jesus, by or through the Holy Spirit, gave orders, directions, instructions to the apostles and to us. Thank you, and you can be seated. See, the book of Acts makes it clear that the Holy Spirit was working in Jesus during his ministry on earth. Here it says that it was the Holy Spirit who directed or guided Jesus as he instructed his apostles, his disciples, and us about what we are to do after he ascends to the Father. In the Gospels, Jesus on numerous occasions said that everything he said was what the Father told him to say, what the Holy Spirit directed him to say. Look in chapter 10 of Acts at one verse, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. The writer says this, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God," now look at this, "how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power." The word anointed has the basic idea of covering. It's the idea of covering someone with something or rubbing something all over someone. And there are actually two Greek words. One of those is used to refer to covering someone with just mundane things. You cover them with water, you rub them all over with oil or with ointment. But the word that's used here is a word that means to cover somebody, to rub all over somebody, to put all over somebody something sacred. Something that has a sacred significance, a sacred meaning to it. And so the picture that's painted for us here is that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, that God covered Jesus. Think of it as rubbing the Holy Spirit all over Jesus, just totally covered Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have these two passages in the book of Acts that tell us that the Holy Spirit during Jesus' earthly ministry directed and guided him as he gave orders and instructions to the apostles. Here in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit covers Jesus, that Jesus is covered, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now some of you are wondering, why? Why was that necessary? I mean, isn't Jesus divine? He's the Son of God. He's God. Why did Jesus need the power of the Holy Spirit? Why did he need that anointing? Why did he need the Holy Spirit to direct him? Well, you have to remember the Bible teaches that Jesus is fully God and he became fully man. Here's the thing. Jesus is the divine one, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He's God. Always has been, always will be. He is the eternal one. Jesus had no beginning. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is divine. But every year at Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation in which the Holy One took upon himself at Bethlehem humanity and became fully human. Now, in that moment, Jesus did not give up his deity. He simply added to his personhood humanity. And thus, we say in theology, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And during his time on earth, Jesus, as the Son of Man, in his humanity, felt and experienced things that you and I feel and experience as human beings. The New Testament never hides the humanity of Christ. It never hides the deity of Christ. They are both there in plain view. And so when Jesus faced temptation, he faced them as the Son of Man, and they were as real to him as ours are to us. When Jesus faced isolation and loneliness, rejection and ridicule, it was as real to him as it is to you and me today. And so in Jesus' humanity, as the Son of Man, the Holy Spirit worked in his life to strengthen him, to direct him, to guide him, to empower him, to anoint him, And he is our example how, as human beings who have a faith relationship with him, we are to live the Christian life and we are to do ministry. It's the same way in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit of God, under the direction and the guidance and the strengthening that comes only from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit played a very active role in Jesus' life. And I want to show you very quickly two things in particular the Holy Spirit did in the life of Jesus. First, I believe this is number two in your notes. The Holy Spirit affirmed who Jesus was. He affirmed Jesus' identity as the Son of God, as the Divine One, as the Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Now remember, Acts is written by Luke. It's really the second volume of a two-volume set. Luke's Gospel is the first volume. And in Luke chapter 1, let's just look at a couple of things that the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit working in the life of Jesus. In chapter 1, this is the birth narrative. The angel is speaking to Mary, and in verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." I don't know how all that worked. It's not important that I know how it worked. It's just that important that I know here's this woman named Mary, a human being, and the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, overshadowed her, and she became pregnant with Christ. And Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, in that process, took upon himself humanity, the incarnation. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in the very conception of Jesus within Mary. Go down later in chapter 1 at verses 41 and following. Mary is now pregnant, and she visits her cousin Elizabeth, who's also pregnant. She's a little further along. Elizabeth is pregnant with the prophet that we know today as John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins, if you will. And when Mary shows up, look at verse 41 of Luke 1. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. John the Baptist inside Elizabeth leaped when he heard the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Elizabeth, look at that, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, this is Elizabeth speaking to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how is it? How has it happened?" Look at verse 43. "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" So here's these two women, Mary, pregnant with Jesus, Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary speaks, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and John the Baptist, who is in her womb, leaps. And the Holy Spirit directs Elizabeth to say to Mary, "You've come to visit me, and you are pregnant with my," what? "Lord." So here's the Holy Spirit through Elizabeth affirming the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, that he is the Divine One, he is the Holy One. And so we see the Holy Spirit is involved in the conception of Christ. The Holy Spirit is involved before Jesus is ever born, affirming his lordship over humanity and over the universe. Well, the story continues. Look in chapter 3. Jesus is now an adult, and he goes to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin. And in verse 21 of chapter 3 in Luke, "And when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" And so here at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is involved in God the Father publicly affirming the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Divine One, as the Holy One. And so look at that. The Holy Spirit involved in the earthly ministry of Jesus from conception, during his growth within Mary's womb, here at the outset of his ministry, and when you read the Gospels, the Holy Spirit is involved throughout the ministry of Christ. And what he does is he affirms who Jesus is. Yesterday, Manisa and I attended our daughter-in-law Sarah's commencement. She graduated with her nursing degree. And during the reception, I was speaking with Bessie Moody Lawrence, who was the former Democratic representative from York County. A few years ago, had a stroke. She's doing better now. And I was talking to Bessie, and her daughter, is it Leah, the attorney, gave the commencement address. And Bessie's brothers and sister were there, and Leah was there, and the other daughter. And Bessie, she moves kind of slow, and she took me over, and she introduced me to every member of her family. And she said, "This is Reverend Hogg from the Baptist Church in Rock Hill, where we have the MLK breakfast every year. And this is Reverend Hogg, and this is Reverend Hogg." And what the Holy Spirit is doing is saying, "World, this is Jesus, God's Son. World, this is Jesus, your Lord. World, this is Jesus, your Savior, your Master." Introducing Jesus to people and people to Jesus. And do you understand that the gospel tells us that when you're lost and you're in your sin and you're not saved, it's the Holy Spirit of God who introduces you to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit of God who speaks to your heart and convicts you of your sin and draws you into the presence of God. It's the Holy Spirit who is always affirming the identity of Jesus Christ. And next week we're going to look at something very carefully. We're going to look at how the Holy Spirit is the one who also affirms our identity as believers. It is the Holy Spirit who says to your heart and soul, "You're saved. You're a Christian." It's the Holy Spirit of God who marks you as a believer, just as he here is publicly affirming the personhood of Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing the Holy Spirit did in Jesus' life. Not only affirmed his identity, but he empowered Jesus' ministry. Now look in Luke chapter 4 at verse 1. Luke chapter 4 verse 1. Jesus, full of, what does it say? Talk to me, church. Full of, look at your scripture. What does it say? Full of the Holy Spirit. Look at that. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus, as the Son of Man, here is full of the Holy Spirit. The same thing we read in the book of Acts happens to surrendered believers, filled with the Spirit of God. So here, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan after his baptism, and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. The book of Matthew adds that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, after which he was tempted by the devil. And so here's the Holy Spirit not only filling Jesus. We've already seen in the book of Acts directing Jesus as he gave orders and instructions and directions to the apostles. Here, during Jesus' ministry, it is the Holy Spirit who is filling him and leading him as he travels, guiding him, directing his steps, telling him where to go, guiding him. Now think about that for a moment. After Jesus' baptism and then temptation, he returns to Galilee in verse 14 and goes into a synagogue and begins to teach. But look at verse 14. It says, this is in Luke 4 still, verse 14, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the what?" What does it say? "In the power of the Spirit." Jesus returned from the wilderness and from the temptations in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. Listen, friends, when God shows up, when God is doing something, people talk. There's two reasons people talk about a church. Okay? Two reasons people talk about a church. One, God's doing something. The Holy Spirit is at work. He's moving. People are being saved. Lives are being changed. God's showing up. God's doing stuff. They're obeying God. People will talk about that. The second time people talk about a church is when they're so far out of the will of God, all they do is fuss and fight and act crazy. People are going to talk about a church if God's doing something, and they're going to talk about a church if it's just selfish and fighting all the time. Now, if they're not talking about us, it's because we're not doing anything, good or bad. Because when the Holy Spirit is moving and working, there's a buzz. When the Holy Spirit's working in your life, when you're growing and being transformed and God's working in your life, you're going to talk about it. You want people to know what God's doing in your life. You want people to know how excited you are about Christ. And if you go week after week after week and never say anything to people who are lost about Jesus Christ, that calls into question whether or not the Holy Spirit's doing much in your life. And so Jesus came back from the river and from the wilderness and the power of the Spirit, and people were talking. There was a buzz. News spread around. And he goes to the synagogue and he takes the book of Isaiah and begins reading and teaching from it. Quoting Isaiah, he says, referring to himself in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach." Same thing we read in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit of God anointed Jesus, covered him with the power of God. Here Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is up on me." Now, my question is this. If Jesus Christ, during his life and ministry on earth, depended on the Holy Spirit, what makes you think you can live the Christian life and serve Jesus without doing the same thing? What makes you think you can live the Christian life just because you've got it all figured out? You know stuff. You're a good man. You're a good woman. You've got some skills and talents, and you try hard, and you try hard, and you try hard. But something's missing. What makes you think you can teach and sing and play instruments and be an usher and serve in any ministry in this church, and God use it in a phenomenal way if you're not filled with the Spirit of God? Just because you're talented and you're faithful, it takes more than that. This is spiritual work first and foremost, my friends. Only the Spirit of God can change a human heart. Only the Spirit of God can convict somebody who's lost of sin. Only the Spirit of God can change someone from being dead and in darkness to being alive and in the light. I can't do that. You can't do that. But God can. Jesus lived and ministered in the strength and power and anointing of the Spirit of God. And my friends, you and I need the same thing. Look in the book of Acts once again, chapter 1, as I try to pull this together and wrap it up for us. Acts chapter 1 in verse 4, Jesus gathers all of his followers before he goes back to the Father in heaven. And gathering them together in verse 4, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. To wait for what? To wait for what the Father had promised. Which, Jesus said, you heard of me. In other words, Jesus said, I told you, remember, I told you what the Father promised. You wait until in Jerusalem, you wait there until what I told you the Father promised happens. What did the Father promise? What did Jesus say the Father had promised? Well, the words are in your notes and on the screen from John chapter 16. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, referring to going back to the Father in heaven. For if I do not go away, the Helper, your Bible may translate that Greek word as comforter or advocate or counselor. It's the Greek word Parakletos, the paraclete, one who walks beside you to strengthen you, to encourage you, to speak to you, to direct you, to guide you, to confront you, to encourage you, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I leave. Because unless I leave, this paraclete, this Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, some of you might be thinking, because you know your Bible, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit's in the Old Testament. Here's the difference. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and left, came and left, came and left. There were special anointings, came and left. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and stayed. And he lives permanently within each and every believer. But each and every believer, and we'll look at this closely next Sunday, has to be filled in an ongoing way with the Spirit. Not that he's not with you, but be filled, totally controlled by his power and his presence. And the truth is, most of us are not living that way. Jesus said to the disciples, wait until what the Father promised, the Holy Spirit comes. Then you can serve me. Then you can preach. Then you can be my evangelist and my witnesses. Then you can storm the gates of hell. But if you try to do it without the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, you're just doing it in your own human strength, and you're always going to come up short. And so in chapter 2, verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, when they were praying, the Holy Spirit came, and the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are other verses in the book of Acts, I listed them in your notes, where those same people, including the Apostle Peter, were filled with the Spirit of God more than once. And we'll talk about that next week. That's not the coming of the Spirit, that's the fullness of the Spirit. Paul, in the book of Acts, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Barnabas, in the book of Acts, was filled with the Holy Spirit. The seven that were chosen, the first deacons, you might say, one of the prerequisites were that they be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so I say again, There's some of you in this room, you're good people. You love Jesus. You come to church pretty consistently. But you're not walking in the fullness of God's Spirit. You're trying to do it all by yourself. Your skills, your hard work, but this is spiritual work. This is spiritual work. And skills matter. Hard work matters. But the power of the Holy Spirit matters more. Because God, with one blow of his breath, can do more than all of us in this room working as hard as we can for a lifetime. I'm still fascinated, and maybe that's not the better word, but the story of the elderly woman in South Florida near Miami, whose house in 1992 was damaged by Hurricane Andrew. She got her insurance money and a contractor to repair her house. And he did most of the work. There was just a little bit remaining. And he skipped town and there was no more money. so close, but still not finished. For the next 15 years, all the way from 1992 to 2007, this elderly lady lived in that nearly completed house without electricity. She had one little, some type of lamp that used gas, and one little cooker, one little burner. And for 15 years, that's how she existed, and none of her neighbors noticed. Isn't that tragic? Finally, someone did notice, and they tipped off the city. And within hours, she had electricity. And she said the first thing she was going to do was take a hot bubble bath. Because for 15 years, all she'd ever had was cold baths. See, some of you are kind of like that. Man, you show up. And you're doing the best you can. Best you can to live for the Lord. Best you can to serve Jesus. But you just don't seem to be making much headway. You don't see the power of God changing you. You don't see the power of God accomplishing a whole lot through your service and through your ministry. You see, faithfulness matters. And sharpening your skills matters. It really does. God doesn't honor laziness and indifference. He doesn't. I'm 54. If I stop trying to learn and get better, God will write me off in terms of ministry. You hear that? I need to keep getting better. You need to keep getting better. But I'm going to tell you something. More important than all of that is us being on our face before God and saying, God, we need you. We need your power. We need your electricity. By the way, the word that's translated power in the New Testament in reference to the Holy Spirit, usually it's the Greek word from which we get our word dynamite. It's an explosive power. Next week we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and what we do to surrender and how to be filled with the Spirit of God. But my friends, listen, that's not going to happen if you are unwilling to admit, one, you're not filled, if you're not filled, being honest. And secondly, saying, God, I want your anointing. Give me a hunger for it. Father in heaven, all over this room are good people, most of whom have been saved by the blood of Jesus and who love him. But many who are struggling and are weary. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you begin a work in their life today that not only brings renewal, but the strength of heaven. An overwhelming awareness of your presence. And the anointing of your power through the person of the Holy Spirit. Father, may each of us obey your voice. May we pour our hearts out to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen.